good evening, everybody. Good to see you folks here tonight. Thank you so much for coming. Let's stand together, if you would. We want to open our Bible study service tonight with prayer. Ask the Lord to meet with us, to be with us tonight, and I certainly believe that He will. And God is always faithful, and thank God for that. So let's pray for our service tonight. Let's pray that we can be open-hearted, open-minded to the Word of God, to receive it, to embrace it, believe it, etc. And while we're praying, we need to pray for Gary Cater. This is Sarah Tomlinson's nephew. He needs prayer tonight. And let's ask God to minister to him. I understand he's in the intensive care unit. And so let's pray for Gary tonight as we open with prayer. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you tonight. We're thankful for the privilege, the opportunity to be here tonight. We're thankful that you're so ever kind, that you're a wonderful God, a mighty God, and we're thankful tonight to know you. We pray tonight for this service, that the Spirit of the Lord would move, work, that you would talk to our hearts via the Word of God tonight, that it would cause us to make us love you more, to want to draw closer to you. We pray for Gary tonight. You know all about this situation. I pray that you administer to him, his spirit, his body. Pray for this family, that you'll take care of this. We put it in your hands tonight and believe in you for a touch of your hand being made manifest in his life. Thank you for all that you do, and be with us tonight in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I want to make a couple of announcements tonight. Would like to remind you that this weekend we spring forward on our clocks, and looking forward to that. So before you go to bed Saturday night, if you would move your clocks ahead 1 hour, you may want to keep that in mind along about 6-7 o'clock Saturday evening, Saturday night, that you're going to lose an hour. So keep that in mind, and roll out to church Sunday morning refreshed and rested, expecting a great time in the Lord. I'll also remind you that Brother Darrell Weber, our Louisiana District Superintendent, will be here with us Sunday morning preaching in the 11 o'clock service. So remember that tonight as well. So God bless you as you remember the announcements. And as I usually do, most always, I love to remark on Wednesday night on the previous Sunday's service, and this past Sunday was just simply outstanding. I'm so thankful for the faithfulness of God. I opened the service with that a few moments ago, but God has been so faithful. I thought about it, was talking to someone today actually, that we were coming to the realities of COVID 3 years ago, 2 years ago, beginning to come out of it. And I'm thankful that God sustained Grace Church during that time, but I am certainly thankful for where God has brought us to just in the past couple of months. Church has just been simply amazing on so many levels, and I'm so thankful for that. If you are, say amen. Amen. I want to go ahead and jump right into our Bible study tonight. People are still gathering in, and that's wonderful. So thankful for that. But I'm teaching a series. Past couple of Wednesday nights, I was teaching on why holiness, and we'll continue that series tonight. It will take me, telling someone a few minutes ago, it depends on cadence and what happens, I guess, during delivery. But we'll probably be with this subject for another couple of Wednesday nights for sure. To get through all of it. But it's my desire for everybody to understand that, and a lot of people believe, I've had this said to me many times, the Bible is nothing more than a rule book. And there are some thou shalts and thou shalt nots in the Bible. I'm thankful some of them are there. I'm thankful for all of them that are there, actually. But the do not kill part, I'm kind of glad that's in there. Amen. I mean, you could be on the either end of that equation. Any of us could if it wasn't in there. So There's a lot of things in the Bible that are needful, that are necessary. All the things in the Bible are needful and necessary. Holiness is one of them. And my desire tonight in going through this series is you understand why. And it has to do with our relationship with God. Absolutely has to do with our relationship with God. So let me begin tonight by asking a question. What is holiness? When you talk about holiness, and there's lots and lots, hundreds, yea, thousands of Pentecostals that believes that holiness is holiness standards that dictate the way Pentecostals dress. That's most people's understanding and interpretation of what holiness is. Hence why I'm teaching this series the last two Wednesday nights, tonight, next Wednesday night, Lord willing, and we'll go from there. What is holiness? Well, if you want to go to the source of it, you have to understand that God, the God we serve, the God we say is loving and kind and patient, merciful and grace and all of that, that God that we serve, I believe the Bible teaches that his greatest attribute is the fact that he is absolutely pure, he is absolutely perfect, he is absolutely holy. Everybody say holy. And so people ask the question, it begs the question, so how can we be holy? We'll continue to answer that question. We started answering it the last two Wednesday nights, and I'll continue to answer it tonight. But I want everybody to notice here tonight. I want everybody to understand in no uncertain terms. Anybody and everybody. Anybody and everybody. From angels to saints. If there is any aspects of holiness about angels and saints, it comes from God. That's where holiness comes from. That is the source of holiness. God is the only living being who is holy by nature. You can't say God was born that way because he was never born. But his greatest characteristic, in my opinion, is the fact that he is pure, he is perfect, he is holy, he's the only living being that is holy by nature. No one else is. All holiness comes from God. The way you dress doesn't make you holy. Having God on the inside of you makes you holy. So what is holiness? I'll give you a short answer so you'll understand. Holiness is conforming to the nature, the character, and the will of God. As we become Christ-like, we become or becoming holy. The more Christ-like you are, by default, you will be holy or become holy. There's two words that makes this perfectly clear to me, the whole Pentecostal apostolic holiness subject. There's two words that makes it very clear to me, makes it very understandable to me. The first word is separation, and the second word is dedication. So I'm going to ask you to say, would you say separation? Would you say dedication? Okay, holiness, look at the screen. Holiness is separation from and dedication to. It's separation from something and dedicating yourself to something. Let me give you probably the oldest example of this in the Bible. It happened at the very end of the creation process. The Old Testament Sabbath day. God was the first one to practice this, the creative process. Do you remember? He created things for 6 days, And on the seventh day, he rested. That established the principle of what the Old Testament calls the Sabbath day. The Old Testament teaches to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. This is the first biblical precedent for holiness that I know of. It happened in creation. Adam and Eve were the only two people on the planet. They had just been created, and after they created, they had to play around by themselves for a while because God was resting. I don't know how else to say it. So when you look at the Sabbath day, when you look at what now we consider Sunday as a Sabbath day, how can one day be more holy than the other? Y'all follow me here a minute. How can one day out of the week be more holy than the other? We can truthfully say, rightfully say, that a day is a day. I mean, it's a 24-hour period. I've heard people that have retired from their jobs, careers, etc., say that every day is pretty much the same now. There's no more Mondays to dread. There's no more Fridays to look forward to. They just, every day is the same. One day don't vary from the other. So how can one day in the week be different from the other? Here's how. The Bible teaches in the Old Testament, 6 days you do your work. But the seventh day, the Bible teaches, is to be different. It is to be separated from the other 6 days and dedicated to God. So one day a week is separated from all the others and dedicated to God. Does that make sense to anybody here tonight? It's not complicated. But it's brilliant. It really establishes the premise for what we will teach here tonight. Let me give you another biblical illustration. Does anybody remember the king in the Old Testament that saw the handwriting on the wall? That's become such a commonly used saying when you can kind of forecast or kind of tell something's on the horizon. You could say, I see the handwriting on the wall. That man's name was Belshazzar, and he made a big mistake. He took vessels out of the temple towards the end of the Old Testament and started using them to literally party with. They had a drunken feast and all of that and a lot of horrible things going on and that. But using vessels, cups, in our terminology, cups, knives, saucers, all of that, he used all of those things to party with. He didn't respect it. He didn't honor it. He didn't appreciate what its purpose was. And God judged him for that because those items that he used for this feast in the book of Daniel had been separated from all the others and dedicated to the service of God. We may not be perfect, and we're not perfect, but we can be holy as long as we separate ourselves from sin and stay dedicated to God. We can be holy as long as we separate ourselves from sin and stay dedicated to God. This gives everybody the potential and the ability to be holy, to live holy. It takes accountability, it takes discipline and so on, but you can if you want to. So I want to take a few minutes tonight and establish the principle that the Bible teaches, separation from. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, he said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is hugely applicable in marriage. Hugely applicable in marriage. I read a number of years ago that of the 50% of people who marry in our current culture that divorce, one of the top three reasons is religious differences. They marry outside of their religion, and then they don't know how to raise their kids in which faith, so they just say, we're not going to go anywhere then. But it also implies that, especially with our students here up the front, be careful at school. Be careful when you go to college. Be careful who you run with. Why? because the Bible teaches, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he with that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, he said, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, there's a lot of Pentecostals I know that have taken themselves out of this equation. They don't necessarily believe that. They don't want to live like that. And there's always consequences to things like that. But you're wise. You're very wise if you want to be a Christian person to not be unequally yoked or start hanging out with people that believe adversely to you, that don't believe the things you believe. You're not smart to do that. You're not wise to do that. The Bible teaches, listen to Pastor tonight, everybody listen. We are to be separate. That's not isolation. You don't become this little hermit crab that goes digs a hole in the sand and you just live there for the rest of your life. You can socialize, you can be friendly, you can be kind, you can be out in the public, you can go to the mall, you can go eat, you can do whatever you want. But when it comes to relationships, when it comes to friendships and what have you, you have to be careful who you hang around with. There used to be a philosophy, I don't hear it too much anymore in Pentecostal ranks, but a number of years ago, young ladies especially would have a propensity to say, well, I love this boy in the world, and I'm going to date him and win him to God. Most oftentimes, it goes the other way around, and he pulls her out of the church. That's what happens. So you have to be careful. I don't believe we should isolate ourselves. The Bible said we're the light of the world. But you have to be wise. You have to be cautious who you develop relationships with, especially after the church, outside the church. And sometimes there's even caution. So we are to be separate. We are to be separate. There is a principle for separation. The people of God must be different from the people of the world. I said last week, if becoming a Christian doesn't change you in any way, then what's the point of becoming one? The Bible teaches there's a change, there's a different lifestyle. The Bible is full of that. And our culture today says, let's mix it all together. Let's just combine everything. We'll make church into the world and the world into church and everybody get along great and everything will be great. That is not what the Bible teaches. It doesn't work. It never has worked and never will. But most churches anymore don't believe there should be separation. There's a lot of Pentecostal churches that don't believe in that anymore. I'll go as far as to say there's even churches in our area that don't believe that anymore. You can live a holy lifestyle if you want to and go to their church, but it's not required. They're good with it if you don't, and you can do whatever you want in that church. You can sing, play, teach, whatever. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not just shooting in the dark and firing off at the mouth up here. I know what I'm talking about. So a lot of churches, even apostolic churches, if you will, don't sometimes believe these things anymore. They believe that a change is not required. So as long as you make a profession of faith, these churches believe. I'm being very point and plain here tonight, but it is what it is. But there are even United Pentecostal churches that believe as long as you make some profession of faith, you can still drink, you can still smoke, curse, cheat, whatever. You can do what you want. As long as you just say you love Jesus and I've made a profession of faith and I'm saved and whatever. A number of years ago, I had a man ask me straight up, do you really believe all these things? United Pentecostal Church preacher. He doesn't anymore. He don't pastor in the area, but he does pastor in the state. But I say, according to the Bible, when God comes into your life, you will make a change and that change is always for the better. You always become a better person. I've never seen a true Christian person be worse as a Christian person than they were a sinner person or a person not serving God. So the principle of separation is that there are some places, Christian people shouldn't go. There's some things Christian people shouldn't do. There's things Christian people shouldn't say. There's things Christian people shouldn't wear and so on. The Bible considers these, to use Old Testament terminology, are unclean things. They exist in the world, and if you want to be close to God, then you will separate yourself from them. I made this point last week, and I mentioned it the week before, but tonight I'm gonna jump into it pretty hard. One of the greatest examples of separation from and dedication to is marriage. Now, you can live your life however you want, you can do whatever you want, but if you deviate from biblical principle, you're making yourself very vulnerable, you're making yourself very weak to fight off all the stuff that the world offers and what have you. It's got to the point when I marry people, as they're walking down the aisle, I know in my heart they have a 50-50 shot at being successfully married. That's the statistic in our society today. But if you make a vow to your spouse, a promise, when you get married, you promise, you make a vow, you promise, that you will separate yourself from and dedicate yourself to only him or her that you're marrying. That's what marriage boils down to. I've used this illustration before. There's some humor to it, but the older I get and the longer I live and see the things I see, it kind of ceases to be funny to me after a while. But I just can't imagine being married to Sister Murphy for 3 months and call her one day leaving work and say, you know what, I'm not going to come home tonight. I'm going to go visit an old girlfriend, and I'm going to stay with her a day or two. And I'll be back to you in a couple of days. What kind of marriage do you think Sister Murphy and I would have? Hello? People may not go visit their old girlfriend or boyfriends, but oftentimes another, if you're a woman, a man, a pop-up, if you're a man, a woman, a pop-up, whatever, in your life, and you kind of go after that person, and you want to keep it a secret. There's websites now that you can go to. There's apps on your phone that you can go to, and you can find somebody to hook up with. Excuse my plainness tonight, but you can hook up with them, and nobody ever knows, and you can go back to your marriage, and you expect it's going to be okay. Sister Murph and I just celebrated 47 years, going on 48, I think. And we didn't get to this point because we weren't faithful to each other. We've never been to marriage counseling. We've had problems. We've had knockdown drag outs, and like everybody else does, I'm being very honest and very transparent. It hasn't been easy. Marriage isn't easy. Whoever said that is stupid. It's not easy. But if you want to stay successfully married to somebody, one of the greatest advantages you will always have is when you separate yourself from all other people of the opposite sex and dedicate yourself only to that person that you're marrying. That becomes the love of your life. I mentioned last Wednesday night that it's comical to me. I enjoy it. It's more than entertainment. It's fulfilling to me. to hear married couples forget they're in the company of other people and call each other by their little pet names that they only call each other at home. And you're like, I didn't see that coming. I didn't think, Pooh Bear, my sweet little monkey shiner, whatever. I told a married couple the other night, we were with the other night, that I enjoy watching a husband and wife, especially when they've been married for a while. I enjoy, it's fulfilling to me when one of them is questioning something, when one of them wants to say something. Oftentimes they will turn to their spouse and they lock eyes, and only the two of them knows what's going on between the two of them at that moment. I sound weird, I get that, but it's fulfilling to me. There's a harmony there. There's a communion there. There's a lot of words that don't even need to be said. I don't know how many times this happened. Sister Murph and I have, through the years, will simultaneously say to each other the exact same thing. It's happened to us over and over and over. It's separation from and dedication to, and it's a fruit of it. And your kids can be proud of you. Your kids can be thankful to you. I was with a married couple recently. They're in their mid-40s, and the wife said point blank, "My mom and dad are amazing." I know they're mom and dad. I had to agree with them. But what an awesome trophy, if you will. What an awesome prize to say how incredible your parents were. That wasn't easy to establish. That wasn't easy to build. They weren't flighty in their relationship with each other. I'm not doing a marriage seminar here tonight. But the same fruit of a successful marriage can be made manifest in our relationship with God over a period of time when you separate yourself from sin and all the junk that's going on in our world that's tearing people absolutely apart. They just keep repeating it. Just do it over and over again. Just keep doing it over and over and over. When you separate yourself from that and dedicate yourself to the service of God. And I know maybe there's people here tonight that thinks that's so hokey and so old-fashioned. It may be all of that, but it works. And there are scores of people that have separated themselves from sin to the best of their ability and have dedicated their life to God. And it works, and it works beautifully, and it works wonderfully. Yes, it does. So you move away from sin and the former life, and you draw closer to God and your new life in Him. So holiness involves separation. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit," flesh and spirit, "perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Everybody needs to understand here tonight. Holiness, what you wear doesn't make you holy. You're holy, and what you wear is a byproduct of that. Man, I wish people could understand that. Holiness is inside and outside. The Bible teaches clearly in the New Testament that holiness is inside and holiness is outside. There are sins of the flesh, the outside. There are sins of the spirit on the inside. Sins of the flesh are things such as adultery, fornication, drunkenness, murder, lying, cheating, etc. But sins on the inside, sins in the spirit, is hate, lust, envy, jealousy, all of those things. Holiness is inside and outside. I teach, I believe, that holiness on the inside is the greater priority. Because if you're holy on the inside, it will show and manifest on the outside. You can be holy on the outside, but it don't matter what you do to the outside. If you're corrupt on the inside, it's going to come out. We'll keep down that path here for another moment. When you come to church, when you begin your relationship with God, He will first cleanse you on the inside. He forgives all of the sin on the inside. He forgives every sin you've committed, but boy, he scrubs on the inside. He does that sometimes for a while. We are forgiven when we ask him, but sometimes it takes a while to root all that stuff out of us. The outside lifestyle, the outside habits will also change. If it doesn't, then the outside lifestyle will eventually corrupt the inside again. It's happened over and over and over with people. Most religious groups today don't emphasize outward holiness. Years ago they did. For example, John Calvin, who was Presbyterian, he forbade all kinds of jewelry in Geneva, Switzerland. I mean, it swept through that whole city. And all the jewelers in Geneva went out of business, and they all had to start making watches. I don't know where this one was made. I don't think it's Sweden. Where does Walmart have their watches? No, I'm kidding. But they went out of business and started making watches. Geneva, Switzerland, to this day, is famous for making watches. It shows how strict John Calvin was when it came to outward holiness. So many religious groups don't teach outward holiness anymore, and Pentecostals is one of the few that do. Pentecostals, i.e. Grace Church, we still teach the cleansing of the flesh and spirit. Let me tell you how it works. I'll give you this illustration. It's the lady, you gentlemen here that are married have no doubt heard this from time to time. But it's a lady who goes to her closet and says, I don't have anything to wear. I hear ladies giggling, so it must be true. You're admitting, yeah, I've done that. I've been there and done that. Here's what happens. Here's what's going on. What she's saying really is I don't have anything to go along with my mood or attitude. I don't have anything to wear on the outside that is commensurate with how I'm feeling on the inside. Somehow what she is looking for is something that represents the mood she's in, the spirit she has about her, her attitude, etc. Somehow that clothing represents on the outside what she is feeling on the inside. Holiness does affect the outside of us because that's part of us, but it comes from the inside first. And holiness on the outside should reflect what we feel and know on the inside. When you go to a wedding, has anybody ever been to a wedding and you couldn't figure out who the bride was? Oh, well, who's getting married here today? I don't see anybody that looks like a bride here to me. I've never had that issue at a wedding. I think it's pretty clear and apparent who the bride is. There's two reasons. Number one, she's the happiest person there. And number two, what she looks like on the outside tells you who she is. Her feelings on the inside is matched by what she's wearing on the outside. We understand that? That's what holiness is to me. It's a person manifesting on the outside what they are and who they are on the inside. So you can't overlook inward holiness. We can't say just because we dress right that we are saved. We can't say that just because I don't drink, smoke, and cuss, and cheat, and chew, and all that stuff, that I must be okay. Inward holiness, in my opinion, is more important than outward holiness. If the inside is right, the outside will get right. But just because the outside might be right doesn't mean the inside's right. Dress alone does not make you Christ-like or a Christian. You still have to pray. You still have to fast. You still have to study your Bible. You still have to pay your tithes. You still have to witness. You still have to be faithful. There's a whole lot of things you have to do to be right with God than just dress right. The same is true with marriage. There's more aspects to a happy, successful marriage than just the clothing you wear. I hope this makes sense to somebody here tonight. I sound harsh, I know, that's my personality. I don't want to sound harsh, I want to sound plain. I want you to understand it. Oftentimes people dress to represent the way they feel on the inside. When you go to a riot, if you go to a parade, if you go to a Mardi Gras parade, if you go to a Mardi Gras function, God forbid, those people are going to be dressed in accordance with how they feel on the inside. They want everybody to know I'm a part of this party. And since they can't expose what's in their heart, they're going to wear it on the outside of their bodies. That makes sense to anybody? When you go to a party, when you go to a church function, a get-together at somebody's house, I don't anticipate people wearing a tuxedo or a long evening gown or whatever, but you're going to go dressed appropriately, modestly, and so on, because that reflects who you are on the inside. Who was the, is it a big magazine, a clothing manufacturer, whoever it was, that says that clothes make the man? It does. Reflects who you are. It does. I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. I have Brother Jason's here tonight and sitting back there with his sweet wife. But on Sunday morning, he's on the platform. How would y'all feel if he came in drunk this coming Sunday? I mean, drunk as a proverbial skunk. He has hit Jim Beam and all those other names. I don't know them. He's hit it up hard. Sunday on the way to church. I mean, he went and bought him a fifth. Got a four on the floor and a fifth under the seat, they used to say. And all the way to church, he just chug-lugged. And he walks in here and he can't stand up. He can't move and he can't talk. The speech is slurred. What would you think about that? I'm sure I would get calls, emails, text messages. Perhaps you're going to do something with Jason. That's ridiculous. What is the difference if you showed up that way versus showing up with hate in your heart or unforgiveness or jealousy or envy? It's amazing how we like to categorize people by their outward actions and the way they dress and whatnot, but we don't really think too much about what's in the heart. It's easy to deceive ourselves into thinking that we are holy only because of our outward appearance. Is everybody on board? One? Okay. I can start over and we'll go through it again. I hope you're on board with me. I read in the scripture text last week that we are to pursue holiness, follow peace with all men and to pursue holiness. Pursuing holiness is we are perfecting holiness every day more and more. Listen to this illustration. By show of hands, moms and dads, how many thought your child was beautiful when they were born? Y'all keep your hand up. I'm looking around for people that's not raising their hand. Teresa? I mean, poor Tanya, your daughter's sitting right next to you and you didn't have your hand up. My goodness. I'm teasing. Thank y'all. Tanya, if you need counseling, let me know. We'll do our best. I mean, your mother thought you were ugly when you were born or something. I've told the story before, and I'm not going to tell it again, but the very short version of it, when Marcus was born, Sister Murphy and I rolled her down the hall, the old woman's hospital, airline in Goodwood, and we looked at our first child together. And that day, that night, there must have been 400 babies born at Woman's Hospital. That nursery was packed out with babies. There was literally over 20 to bring it back to reality. There was about 20, 25 babies. I looked at all of them, and I told Sister Murphy, we have, beyond any shadow of a doubt, the most beautiful baby in that nursery, and I kind of feel sorry for all the rest. She laughed at me. She still laughs at me over that. I meant it. In my eyes, that kid was, it was amazing. they were, in my mind, Marcus and Casey were perfect babies. They were perfect babies. They couldn't walk, they couldn't talk, but as a baby, they were perfect. Now, what if they were still in that condition at their current age right now? We expect growth and maturity, do we not? Amen? So, I helped a man receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When he did, he danced and shouted all around the front of the church. He danced and shouted. When he sat down, finally soaked in sweat, drenched in sweat, he let out a curse word, said, this feels good. But if that man was still cursing 5-10 years later, then he's not growing in his relationship with God. We can be beautiful as new converts and still not have the total and complete package of Christian appearance. But if you're still practicing sinful things after 5-10 years of Christianity, then you haven't grown any. Does everybody understand that illustration? How does God judge? I want to say, and I'm going to have to wrap this up. I'm not going to finish it tonight. How does God judge? I know I'm not the judge of people. We may have one or two here tonight, maybe. That might think they are, but I don't think any of us is the judge. Only God is the judge. There are people that I might would have zapped a long time ago. There's a lot of people that probably would have zapped me. There might be a few here tonight that wish they could do it right now. I don't know. But that's the way it goes. What we have to understand when we observe people and when we manifest our own lives in our relationship with God, sometimes it takes some people a little bit longer to understand the way and things of God than it does others. Some of our younger mothers helped me tonight. You didn't have this when I was born. If they did, my mother kept it a secret. I'm not sure it was too prevalent even when my two kids was born. But some of you younger mothers, you take your child back to the pediatrician when they're like a year old, and they line them up on a chart. There's so much up the chart. They're in the 80 or 90th percentile. Am I saying that right? I can't see anybody tonight. Y'all say something. Okay, thank you. So they're in the 80th, 90th, and I love the beaming parents that their child broke the whole thing. They're like 103 or 402 on the percentile thing. I mean, you just produce this genius that's going to solve the world's problems and all that. We understand that. We have to understand in church, first of all, we don't judge. We can't judge. Judge not, Jesus said, lest you be judged. I'm going to add the word back. You judge people, you're setting yourself up to be judged. All right. So sometimes it takes some people a lot longer to understand the ways and things of God than it does others. A person's spirituality is between them and God, the Word of God, and the pastor, never a fellow church goer. So here's what our attitude should be always. I do what I know is pleasing to God to the very best of my ability. This is what I do, and I refuse to judge others. There's a lot of components that goes into Christianity, and we're all human when we come to God, and we're all the same at the foot of the cross when we come to God. But sometimes you have to consider where people have come from. They may be on track with their growth and maturity, and here we are. We've been sitting here for years with something in our heart that's been there for years that we've never dealt with, that we've never made right. In God's sight, listen to Pastor, this is going back to my baby illustration. In God's sight, the new convert may be more holy than we are because they're still growing in their relationship with God and I'm not. So as that newborn baby, they're beautiful, they're perfect, they can't walk, they can't talk, they can't feed themselves, they can't do none of that. but in their age, at their maturity level, they're virtually perfect. But if they still are like that 10 years later, then something's wrong somewhere. As the people of God, if you harbor things in your heart, in your mind, in your lifestyle that's not pleasing to God, you've ceased to grow. As a matter of fact, you're going backwards. So you could have an 8-year-old receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost here and get baptized in Jesus' name, and in the eyes of God be more holy than you are, because they're newly born, and in God's sight they're virtually perfect. But us people that's been serving God, we've been in the way all these years. We may have a little more work to do to be where God wants us to be. These are the principles of holiness that I'm teaching. This is what makes holiness make sense. I don't have time to continue. We'll pick it up next Wednesday night. I'll start back with how does God judge. But I want us to understand these are principles of holiness. And if you can understand it, if you can get your head around it, it makes living for God make sense. This is why we teach what we teach, believe what we believe. This is why we do what we do. It's like when you get married, you don't go visit the old girlfriend or the old boyfriend anymore. That's done and over with. Now you're dedicated. You separated yourself from all this stuff, and you're dedicated to the one you're married to. That's the essence of our relationship with God. You separate yourself from sin, and you dedicate yourself to God. And if you do, the retirement plan is out of this world. The inheritance of that, the promise of that, is spectacular and amazing. I want to please Him. I want to live for Him. To the best of my ability, I've got to make it to heaven. I've just got to make it. I've come too far. I've got to make it. There's nothing in this world worth trading that for. So, folks, let's buckle down. Let's embrace it. Let's live it. Let's love it. Let's enjoy it. Let's resolve things in our mind. This is who we are. This is what we're going to do. And let God lead and guide you. Thank the Lord. God bless you tonight. Thank you for being here. We'll pick this up next Wednesday night, Lord willing. And thank you for coming out tonight, and pray that this has been a blessing to you. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.